Good morning. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm quite interested in what's going on in the world, and it's been quite a week this week. I expect most of us were aware of what was going on in the US on Friday with the inauguration of President Trump. And that seemed to have taken over the whole news this week, really. And in the midst of all that, something was lost, which happened this last week, which was last Monday. Does anyone here know what last Monday was in the United States? Blue Monday, did you say? I've never heard of Blue Monday. I don't know what it is. Yes. It was Martin Luther King Day. Every year on the third Monday in January, quite near to his birthday, the Americans now celebrate Martin Luther King. And as I was looking at this passage, my mind was sort of wandering back to that last speech that Martin Luther King gave the very night that he was assassinated. In that last speech, he said these words: "I have been to the mountaintop. I have seen the promised land." And of course, he was talking about emancipation. He was talking about freedom for the black Americans. He then went on to say, rather prophetically, "I may not get there with you, but I know that we as a people will get there." And in fact, whether he had some premonition of what was going to happen, I don't know, but that was in fact his last speech, because within hours he was dead. And as we come to this passage, we could apply those words to Joshua. Not only had he been to the mountaintop, not only had he seen the promised land, he'd actually been in it, because of course he was one of the original spies. 40 years earlier, he and Caleb, who were the only two remaining people who left Egypt, had gone out with 10 other spies to spy out the promised land. And we all know the story of how the 10 outweighed the 2, which shows that the majority is not always right. But they didn't go forward. And because of that lack of faith and that lack of vision, they wandered around in the desert for 40 years. But now they're on the very verge of entering the promised land, on the verge of going in to possess it, to take stock and to take possession of the promises that God had given them, to own this land, the promise he'd made way, way back to Abraham. Now, in many ways, of course, Joshua, which in the Greek is the word Jesus, the name Jesus, is a picture of the Lord Jesus himself, leading his people into the land of promise, leading us from darkness to light, from death to life. And so in many respects, that crossing of the Jordan might be seen as a picture of conversion. Some people say it's a picture of baptism as well, although in fact the Jews didn't actually get wet. And so in one sense, this crossing over can be likened to coming to Christ, entering the family of faith, beginning to understand and to possess and to enjoy the blessings that God has given to us. If we could have the first picture. Sorry, I think that was the last one. I'll carry on. Stuart will catch up. We've already been reminded, actually. Toby quoted this verse right at the beginning of the service in Corinthians. "For all God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ our amen," which means yes, "ascends to God." And again, Paul writes in Ephesians, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ." So the promised land speaks to us of God's blessing. It speaks to us of what God wants to give us in Christ. But if we just return for a little while to this account in Joshua, the verses we've already looked at and Kevin has looked at over the last couple of weeks have been a conversation between God and Joshua. God has been anointing and appointing Joshua to be the successor to Moses, to be the man who is going to lead these Israelites into possess the promised land. And at the beginning of verse 10 comes the crunch. God has called Joshua. God has anointed Joshua, but will the people accept him as their leader? Will the people actually obey him as they obeyed Moses? Someone has said the leader that no one follows is simply someone taking a walk. And it was possible that Joshua could end up being simply someone taking a walk if the people didn't respond to him. And so in the beginning of verse 10, Joshua approaches the people. First he comes to the leaders, and then he comes to the people as a whole. And his first action is to give two orders. And it's interesting he uses the same pattern of leadership that Moses had brought into effect, which is very Baptist in that he had a group of leaders who then spoke to the people. And biblical leadership is always plural. It's never a one-man band. It's always a group of people. Paul speaks of fellow workers. He speaks of workers together for God's kingdom. And Joshua says to these leaders three things. First of all, he says, "You shall cross over. You shall cross over." There's no doubt about it. No ifs or buts or whereby's. You will cross over. Then he says, "You shall possess the land." I think you need to go on a little bit, Stuart, please. "You shall possess the land." Notice how definite he is. There are no quibbles. God's promises are sure. We can risk our lives for them because he speaks the truth. And he says, the reason this is true, the reason you will possess the land is why? Because you're strong and mighty? No. Because you've got all the right strategies? No. Because you've got very clever leaders? No. He says, you shall possess the land because the Lord will give it to you. There is nothing we can claim that the Lord has not already given to us in Christ. We come back to Corinthians. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And the first step to winning the battle and claiming our inheritance in Christ is to let God encourage us and to trust in his word and to encourage one another. God had encouraged Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Now Joshua was encouraging the people. Interesting enough, he had made a very similar speech 40 years before, but no one had taken very much notice then. And a whole generation of the Israelites had come and gone. Everyone who had left Egypt had died, apart from Joshua and Caleb. And that seems to me to be saying how sad it is to miss the opportunities that God gives us. How sad it is to be unbelieving and missing God's faith, God's blessing, through timidity and disobedience. J.B. Phillips once wrote a book called Is Your God Too Small? And I think sometimes our God in our mind, in our imagination, is too small. We limit what God can do. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the creator of all things. There is nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing that he cannot do. And so we need to have faith, not in our leaders, not in our abilities and our strengths and our gifts, but in God, in Christ. So that generation had died out through timidity and disobedience. And now this new generation had grown up and were on the verge of possessing all that God had for them. And what does Joshua instruct them to do? Go through the camp and tell the people to get their provisions ready. In 3 days you will cross the Jordan and take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you. They were to get ready. They were to make preparations. And sometimes we come to a time as individuals, as we come to a time as a church, where we need to prepare to move out. Prepare to move on. And prepare to move in. To prepare to cross over. It's interesting, when I was talking to Kevin about what I was going to preach about this week, he said, "I don't want us to cross over just yet." He obviously wants to build up to this in the series. And so I was forbidden to speak about actually crossing over. But here they're preparing to cross over. They're making ready. They're getting their provisions ready. In the Bible Speaks Today series of commentaries, it says this: Israel were about to cross a flooded river and then encounter peoples who would resist them and their presence in the land. So proper preparation, that's difficult to say, was essential. The same is true for Christians today as we seek to be faithful to the imperative of the gospel, especially in a world which is often resistant to our message. Depending on the Spirit does not mean ruling out all preparation. We need to prepare. We need to be ready. And unlike the situation when they were preparing to cross the Red Sea, when they went in a hurry, here they had time to take stock. And then he speaks to this group of people, the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and the half of the tribe of Manasseh. Having told them to get ready to move in, he now tells them to get together to move in. And put simply, he was saying to the whole nation of Israel, we're in this together. We're in it together. We must work as one. Now, a little bit of background here. If you go back to Numbers 32, and I don't suggest you do it just now, but you might like to read it later on. As they came to the end of their time of wilderness wandering, and as they were approaching Canaan, they defeated a race of people called the Amorites, east of Jordan. And these tribes that are mentioned here, the tribe of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh, liked it there. It was a very good land for raising cattle. It was a very fertile land. And so they asked Moses if they could stay put and not go in to the promised land. First of all, Moses was quite aggrieved by this. But in the end, they came to a sort of compromise. And the condition was, yes, you can stay here, but only after you have come with us to fight for the land. The warriors must come and join with the rest of Israel to go in to possess that land, and then when the land has been won for everyone, you can enjoy this part on the east of the Jordan. Now, I don't remember ever having heard anyone preach on this passage, and so I had to start from fresh. I didn't have any preconceived ideas. And I was looking at some commentaries on this, and some commentators say that these people represent the borderline believers in the church today who get close to the inheritance but never quite claim it, no matter how successful they may seem to be. He went on to say they are people who wanted to get a living but didn't actually go on to get a life in the land of inheritance. You can take that or leave it as you will. But at this time, Moses calls upon them to be true to their promise, to stand with the rest of the people, to stand together. We cross over together. We cross over together. And fortunately, they kept their promise. They stayed true to their word. And in getting ready to occupy the land and to take possession of it, there was a need for unity. Unity of purpose and unity of effort. And that's really the main thrust of what I want us to be thinking about this morning. Unity. This is what we need to possess God's blessing. This is what we need to build the kingdom. Again, the commentator writes this. How Israel would move from the unity needed to claim the land to the unity needed to retain the land was a challenge that was never entirely resolved. But this does not remove the importance of this unity. As a parallel to this, we might note that when Christians are working together in the work of the gospel, it is the gospel work itself that enables us to cooperate, especially in the early days of some work. But that cooperation becomes more difficult when the work is more settled. Certainly, evangelical Christians seem to find it easier to separate themselves from one another than to work together. However, as we face more resistance to our message, especially in the West, we need to be reminded of the importance of working together, because however much we have achieved in the past, the work continues to lie ahead of us. And for this, we need to work with one another. And that thought is continued very much in the New Testament, particularly in the writings of Paul. There are some verses that I've got on the overhead. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. Paul says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church, rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. I love that. United in thought and purpose. The same vision, the same end in view, the same purpose, the same ambition to build God's kingdom in this place, to build God's kingdom in Buckhurst Hill. There are other verses, Ephesians 4 verse 3. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Philippians 2, and I love these verses. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And that seems to be the situation that was confronting these 2.5 tribes. They could have looked to their own interests. They could have stayed put. They could have said, we've got our land. We don't mind you guys moving forward, but we're happy we're staying where we are. But they had to be part of the ongoing effort to get the land. They had to look to the interests of the other tribes as well as their own. And in church life, we have to look for the interests of the church as a whole, of other people, rather than just thinking of ourselves. What's in it for me? Is it meeting my expectations and my needs? Am I making a contribution to benefit other people? And of course, this is all a reflection of the need to love one another. In Colossians, Paul says, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Love binding us together. Love which holds us in unity. Jesus himself reminds us very clearly, doesn't he, that a house divided against itself is doomed. Matthew 12 verse 25, he says, Jesus knew their thoughts and replied, any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. A town or family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And sadly, I have to say that I know of many churches that have been in exactly that situation, where there has been partisan argument, where one group hasn't seen eye to eye with another group, where one group has wanted to do one thing, another group wants to do something else. And ultimately, very often, those churches fall apart at the seams. But the message of this passage seems to me to be saying, and Paul seems to be emphasizing it too, is that when we are together, when we are united in thought and purpose, when we are wrapped together in love, first of all, for God himself and then for one another, there is actually nothing that we cannot achieve. There is no blessing that God will withhold. Working together in the strength of the Lord, there is no limit to what we can do. These 2.5 tribes could have thought entirely of themselves and stayed put, demanding their rights of occupation, standing on their right of possession. But to do so would have been to let their fellow Israelites down, to compromise the effort to subdue the land. Yes, they were going to have to face all sorts of obstacles in the land. There were going to be giants, there were going to be fortresses, there were going to be strongholds, and they had to be broken down. And yes, God was giving it into their hand, but God was using their own efforts to do so. And although God gives us his blessings in Christ, he also expects us to take possession of them. That's why Paul talks about straining. He talks about making every effort. It's not just a case of sit back and let it happen. Let go and let God. It's a case of going on in the strength of God and attaining it and obtaining it. Those of you who are fans of Alexandre Dumas and the Three Musketeers will remember their little catchphrase, all for one and one for all. And that could have applied to these people of Israel. That could apply to the church as God wants it to be, that we have a common purpose, a common desire to build God's kingdom, a common desire to know God for ourselves, to enjoy his blessings, but also to share that blessing with one another and with the wider community. And their common effort is seen in the rest of the book of Joshua. Their common purpose to enter the promised rest which God would give them as they possessed the land. The land which was both a gift that Yahweh was giving them, but also something which they needed to claim for themselves. And so, we see these people working together. Working together. Loving one another. Putting one another's interests first. And that's the way it should be in the church. That's the way it should be in the community of believers. The unity of the people in the purposes of God was and is vital for us fully enjoying God's gift and God's rest. I was going to talk a little bit about what God's rest means, but that will be another day because we have gone on for a long time otherwise. So these were the words that Joshua gave. The people responded and they agreed to go forward together. To care for one another, to share with one another in the battle, but also in the blessing. And then in the final verses of this chapter, we read a response from the people. It says, they answer Joshua, "We will do whatever you command us, and we will go wherever you send us. We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses. And may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your word and does not obey your every command will be put to death. So be strong and courageous." This was their response. They encouraged Joshua. First of all, they said, "We pray for you. We pray that the Lord will be with you as he was with Moses." They recognized that to be a leader, you needed a lot of prayer. You needed a lot of encouragement, and the greatest encouragement is the encouragement of prayer. The Lord be with you as he was with Moses. The best thing we can do for those who lead us, for those who guide us, for those that the Lord has appointed into positions of leadership, is to pray for them. Is to pray for them. To pray that they might know God's mind and heart. To pray that they might have God with them and be guided by him. Joshua was a trained man. He had vast experience. He was the oldest in the camp because all the others had died off. But even that was no guarantee of success. We don't succeed as Christians. We don't succeed as a church just because we are experienced. Or because we have been around a while, or because we have great abilities. We succeed because we are tapped into prayer. We were thinking about this in our prayer time before the service today. We have a great God. We have a powerful God who can enable us, but we need to tap into that prayer. Corrie ten Boom, some of you will have heard of, wrote a prayer in this way. She said, "Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is prayer that which guides your life, which directs your life, or is it just there to use in an emergency? Is it just there for when times are rough and times are tough?" We need to be a people of prayer if we're going to cross over. Yes, we need to be a people of unity and harmony. We need to get together, we need to work together, we need to trust one another, to care for one another, but we need to pray. And then they encouraged him further by saying that they would obey God's call. For them, it was a matter of life and death, and that's what this rather strange statement at the end, "Anyone who rebels against your word and does not obey every command will be put to death." For them, it was a matter of life and death to obey God. And in obeying God, they would in turn be obeying Joshua, whom God had led to lead them. Again, another quote from my friend, the commentator. If God's people today saw obedience to Christ as a matter of life or death, it would make a big difference in our ministry to a lost world. We obey the Lord's orders if we feel like it, if it's convenient, and if we can get something out of it. With soldiers like that, Joshua would never have conquered the promised land. We need to be people of the word. We were thinking on Wednesday at the church meeting of Baptist values, and one of the things that was said is Baptists are people of the book. We need to take the word of God seriously if we're going to go in and cross over and possess the land. And indeed, they encouraged him by reminding him of God's word to him, be strong and courageous. They reminded him that God had promised that he would be with him. And so they accepted him. They accepted the Lord's word through him. They accepted the need to work together. And in God's strength, they did cross over. In God's strength, they did possess the land. In God's strength, they did make it into the land of promise and receive the promises that God had given them. And so as we come towards an end, I just want us to focus down, as it were. Israel is on the point of transition. It's on the edge of all that God had promised for centuries. Yes, there was a change of leader from Moses to Joshua, but there's also another difference. A change from wandering in the desert, being spoon-fed by God with the manna that came every day and the quails, and a change to entering into the land and becoming workers together with God to subdue the land. Yes, there would be battles to fight. There would be strongholds to demolish, but they would do it together and with the strength of God backing them up. They were the people of God. They were called to be the people of God, even though they didn't always act like it. And I suspect that's probably true of us in some ways too, isn't it? We are the people of God, but sometimes we don't act in that way. Sometimes we don't care for one another as we should. Sometimes we don't love one another. Sometimes we don't have that unity of purpose and ambition. But ultimately, their hope wasn't their trust in Joshua. It wasn't their trust in a human being. Their hope, as ours, to possess all that God has for us, is to go forward with God. But also, we need to go forward together. To enter the land of promise, they, as we, needed to cross over to possess the blessings awaiting for them in Christ. As a committed, Christ-led, loving and united community of faith. Just think about those words. A committed, Christ-led, loving and united community of faith. That's what we're called to be. That's what it means to be a company of Christians. To go into the land, to cross over, to be all and to achieve all that God has for us is not possible with division. Is not possible with self-interest. Is not possible with disunity. Is not possible just trusting our own abilities. It's only possible as we submit ourselves to the mind and the will of God and unite in the purpose of knowing Him and making Him known. In all that we do, in all that we seek to cross over to achieve, we can only do it if we do it together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its inspiration, and we thank you for its challenge. Lord, we thank you for the life of Joshua, the example that he is to each one of us, and the picture he is of the Lord Jesus, leading your people into your promised land. We thank you, Lord, for the unity of that nation as they moved into possession of your promises. And we pray that we might be a united people, that we might be those who are one in purpose and thought. We might have the mind of Christ, not a mind which seeks to please self, but a mind which seeks to please you and serve one another. Help us, Lord, to be a united people, an expectant people, a prepared people, a willing people, a people that you can use to build your kingdom in this time and in this place. As we remain with our eyes shut, it seems to me there are a number of individuals represented in this passage. There are those who are still in the land of darkness, those who have yet to cross over into the kingdom of light, to be led by Christ into newness of life. Those who perhaps have never accepted Christ as leader and guide, have never responded to his call to discipleship. That may be you this morning. Or there are other individuals who have responded to the invitation to join God's kingdom, but like these tribes, they've remained on the edge, not fully integrated, not fully involved. Perhaps for you it's time to become totally committed to the Lord, to enter the land of promise and to come and engage in his work. Perhaps there are those here today who are not living in harmony and cooperation within the wider community of faith. Perhaps the message for you today is, look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Seek to serve one another, not just get what you can yourself. And there are those who are ready to follow the Lord, to cross over and possess all the blessings that he has for us as a church and as individuals, as a united people of faith, working together for him. I'm just going to leave you a few moments of silence to think which of those groups you belong to this morning. And then I'm going to pray. Father, for those who have never come to faith, who have never crossed over into that community of faith, this morning I just pray. If there are any who know they're in that situation this morning, perhaps you'd just like to raise your hand so I can have a vision of who I'm praying for as I pray. Those who need to come to Christ this morning, to know him for the first time as Savior and Lord, thank you. Is there anybody else? Let me pray for you. Father, I just thank you for that response, for that desire to know you. And I pray, Lord, that that individual will just open their hearts and lives to you, that they might be able to pray along these lines. Jesus, I thank you that you love me, that you died for me, that you want to change me from who I am into who you want me to be. I open my life to you now. Lord, come in and take residence. Lead me into the promises you have for me. Lead me from darkness to life, I pray. In Jesus' name. And perhaps there are people here who perhaps feel on the fringes of things and don't really feel part of it. Perhaps if there's anyone like that, if you'd like to just indicate, you'd like to get more involved, you'd like to become part of the wider community. If there's anybody like that, just raise your hand so I can pray for you. Thank you. And possibly there are people here who know that perhaps they're not living in unity and harmony. Perhaps they realize that they've put up barriers between themselves and others and just realize that today they need to repent. They need to give up their arrogant stance. They're feeling that they must be right and everybody else is wrong. Perhaps there needs to be healing. If there's a people like that, please just indicate. And finally, there are those who just want to go forward, that want to possess all that Christ has possessed them to achieve and to do. And hopefully that will be all of us, but I'm not going to assume that. If there are people in that situation, just indicate now, just raise your hand. Thank you. Father, we just pray that you have seen the response of the hearts of people here today. Lord, we know that you see into the hearts rather than just on the surface. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. Lord, just take our response. Lead us forward as your people together to achieve your purposes. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.